And you may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're going to be considering together tonight verses 1 through 21, the story of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus at night. It's a familiar story, but certainly a fitting one for us to look at tonight as we consider the topic before us from the Catechism, that topic of redemption accomplished and applied. Not only that Christ has completed the work of our salvation, but also that wonderful way in which He now applies that salvation to us through the working of the Holy Spirit. And we see it illustrated so powerfully and so beautifully here in John 3 as Jesus meets with Nicodemus at night. So I'd like to read with you John 3, verses 1 through 21. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together tonight. And as we do so, let us be mindful that God has given us His written word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we have been considering Christ's humiliation and exaltation. These are truths that we confess together regularly in the Apostles' Creed. We confess together that Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. And from there he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. We confess these things not merely as custom or out of habit, but we confess these things together because they keep us focused upon the work of Christ. that work which He has done outside of us, that work which He has done for us. These are things that remind us again and again that Christ has accomplished redemption for us. But of course, all the work Christ has done for us is of no benefit to us unless it is applied to us. Calvin puts it so well when he writes this: we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from Him, all that He has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. Therefore, to share with us what He received from the Father, He had to become ours and to dwell within us. He does not do this by pouring His divinity into us, but by the secret energy of the Spirit, through whom we come to enjoy Christ and all His benefits. To sum up, the Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectually unites us to Himself. Well, we need Christ to accomplish our redemption, but we also need Christ to apply that redemption to us. And this is what He does by the Holy Spirit. Our catechism put it very beautifully in question and answers 29 and 30. We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. And then we learn that the Spirit applies the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Well, I want to consider these truths with you for a few moments tonight from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, and that beautiful story of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. And I want to look at three points with you tonight. First of all, our desperate need. And it's a need that we see represented in Nicodemus himself. And then secondly, the divine agent. And there we see that it is the Holy Spirit who gives to us that birth that we need. Jesus compares the work of the Spirit to that of the wind. You can't see where it comes from. You can't see where it goes. And yet, it is evident that the wind is moving. It is evident that the Spirit is at work. And then finally, the gracious means by which the Spirit does His work. And we'll see that He works ordinarily through the proclamation of the Holy Gospel to create faith where there is none, and to strengthen faith where He's already created it. So these three points: our desperate need, the divine agent, and the gracious means. We begin with our desperate need, and we see it pictured here in this man to whom we are introduced in verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles open yet, notice verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. It's significant, I think, that John tells us first and foremost, that this man was a Pharisee. He was part of that religious group that was so focused upon the law. For them, religion was all about a scrupulous and unwavering keeping of the law. In fact, they even added laws to God's law so that they wouldn't break God's law. For them, religion was all about line upon line, precept upon precept. And yet, even within that group of Pharisees, this select group of the religious elite in Israel, there were those who sought to outdo all the others. And this man was one of them. We're told that his name is Nicodemus, and that he was a ruler of the Jews. The name Nicodemus literally means victory of the people. It can also literally mean conqueror of the people. Here was a man who, by his religious observance, had risen to the top and had probably conquered quite a few people along the way. That he had risen to the top is suggested in verse 10, where Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. He may have very well been the very top Pharisee in all of Israel. And yet, for all of his religion, for all of his law keeping, for all of his moral rectitude, for all of his advancement, his pedigree, his knowledge, here was a man that desperately needed to be conquered. A victory needed to be won over him. And we see that suggested in verse 2, where John tells us that this man came to Jesus by night. He came to Jesus by night. He came to Jesus not to trick Jesus, not to test Jesus, as so many of his companions did. You remember that scene that is often unfolded in the Gospels, where the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes would come to Jesus and question him in public in front of the crowds in order to test Jesus, in order to trick Jesus, in order to show that they were far superior to Jesus. But that's not what Nicodemus does. Nicodemus comes to Jesus alone. There's no crowd there. Now, this is not a public meeting. This is a private meeting, a meeting that takes place away from the crowds. And likely he came to Jesus because he had a problem, a spiritual problem. All of his religion, all of his law keeping, all of his morality had left him empty, had left him wanting something more. Notice he comes to Jesus by night. That's certainly a reference to the time. He comes in the darkness of night. It's also an indication that he didn't want to be identified with Jesus. He didn't want others to know that he had come to Jesus to receive information from him. But I think even more than that, the fact that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night is a reference to Nicodemus's spiritual condition. Throughout John's Gospel, there is a lot of interplay between light and darkness. You may remember even in the opening chapter how John says in the prologue that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. You may remember also how when Judas Iscariot had decided to betray Jesus and had received the bread and the wine from Jesus there in the upper room, he went out, and John tells us it was night. Again, not only a reference to the time of day, but a reference to Judas Iscariot's spiritual condition. Well, here is Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, a reference to his spiritual condition. He is a man, despite all of his religious upbringing, all of his religious advancement, he is a man who at this point still belongs to the darkness. And yet, by God's grace, he has seen glimmers of light. Notice what he says to Jesus there in their private meeting at night. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." He calls Jesus Rabbi. He's come to learn. He calls Jesus a teacher. In fact, a teacher come from God. How does he know that Jesus is a teacher come from God? He says why he believes this. He believes this because no one could do the signs that Jesus has done unless God is with him. Nicodemus has seen what Jesus has done. And while it's piqued his interest, while it's allowed him to see glimmers of light, it's not enough to dispel his darkness. He needs something more to bring him to the light. And what he needs is the gospel. What he needs is the word of God. And so Jesus answers him, verse 3, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Before listening to Jesus' answer, I don't want you to miss the fact that Jesus did answer. At the end of chapter 2, we read that Jesus knows what's in a man. He knows Nicodemus. He knows what's in Nicodemus' heart. He knows how the darkness has taken hold of Nicodemus. And yet Jesus answers him. Jesus does not cast out this Pharisee, this self-righteous man who had based his whole law on, or his whole life on keeping the law, who had based his acceptance with God on keeping that law. Jesus does not cast out this conqueror of the people. In fact, Jesus speaks to him. And in speaking to him begins his conquest of him. Jesus is the great friend of sinners, even self-righteous ones. Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus drives right to the heart of the issue. What Nicodemus needs is to be born again. What Nicodemus needs is new life. He doesn't need more of those laws that he has been so focused upon. He needs good news. Literally, Jesus says, you need to be born from above. Only then will you see the kingdom of God. This was true of Nicodemus. This is true of you and me as well. We need God to take away the blindness of our eyes and give us eyes to see. We need God to draw us out of the darkness and bring us into the light. We need God to raise us from the dead spiritually and to give us that birth that is from above. Until that happens, and unless that happens, we remain outside of Christ and we cannot see the kingdom of God. As long as Nicodemus remains outside of Christ, as long as you or I remain outside of Christ, all that Christ has done will be of no value to us. Nicodemus needs, you and I need, not only redemption accomplished, but we need that accomplished redemption applied to us. That's true of Nicodemus, that's true of me, and that's true of you as well. This is our desperate need. We don't need more of the life that we have in this world. We need that life that comes from above. And that moves us to the second point we want to consider tonight, the divine agent. And here I would focus your attention upon verses 4 and following. Look first at verse 4, where Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" At this point, Nicodemus does not yet see the kingdom of God. He has yet to be born from above. He's still thinking exclusively in earthly terms. He needs to be brought out of the darkness. He needs to be brought into the light. He still needs to be conquered. And Jesus answers him. But before listening to Jesus' answer in verses 5 through 8, again, I want to point out to you, don't miss the fact that Jesus did answer. In fact, he answers him now a second time. Jesus does not cast out this Pharisee, this self-righteous man, this conqueror of the people. Jesus speaks to him again and thus continues his conquest of him. Jesus is the friend of sinners, even self-righteous ones. And so Jesus responds to him here in verses 5 and following, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Well, Jesus is really saying the same thing here in verses 5 through 8 that he said in verse 3, but he expands on it here and he tells us more of what it means to be born again, more of what it means to be born from above. And he says here that it means to be born of water and the Spirit. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Well, if you think back to the opening verses of Scripture, you'll see that creation is described in terms of water and Spirit. Think of Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters to bring creation into existence. And not only is creation described in Scripture in terms of water and Spirit, but new creation also is described in terms of water and Spirit. Let me read with you just a couple of verses. Isaiah 44 and verse 3 where in the prophecy of Isaiah he says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Here, the new creation is being described in terms of God pouring out water on the thirsty land, pouring out the Holy Spirit. Here is spirit and water bound together in new creation. And then we find similar themes a bit later in Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me read with you just a couple of verses there from Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Here again, you see new creation, new heart, new life, all described in terms of water and the spirit. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus then is this: what is needed is new creation. What is needed is new birth. What is needed is new life. And there is only one who can bring sinners into that new creation. Only one who can give sinners new birth. Only one who can give sinners that birth from above. Only one who can give to sinners new life. And that is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the redemption accomplished by Christ and He applies that redemption to us. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us into union with Christ, so that Christ and all of His benefits become ours. One author describes it so beautifully in a commentary on the Westminster Shorter Catechism when he says, "The Spirit takes all that is in Christ, His righteousness, holiness, love, and perfections, and all that Christ did, His obedience, service, sacrifice, death, resurrection, and ascension, and He gives it to us. Through faith, we are actually united to Jesus Christ, the ever-living, life-giving Lord. We are chosen in Him. We are justified in Him. We are adopted in Him. We are sanctified in Him. We are preserved in Him. And one day we will be glorified in Him as well. It is having Him, being united to Him, that closes the dungeon of hell and opens wide the gates of heaven." This is the great work of the Spirit. But how does the Holy Spirit do it? How does He take that which is dead and make it alive? How does He bring us out of darkness into the light? How does He conquer sinners? That was a question of great relevance to Nicodemus. And dear friends, it should be a question of great relevance to you and me as well. We can't birth ourselves spiritually any more than a baby can do physically. So how does the Holy Spirit do it? Well, that brings us to our third and final point this evening, the gracious means. We've looked at our desperate need pictured in Nicodemus verses 1 through 3. We've looked at the divine agent, the Holy Spirit, who is compared to the wind blowing in verses 5 through 8. And now we give our attention to the gracious means in verses 9 through 21. It begins again with now the third question of Nicodemus, verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" If you have your Bibles open yet and you look at Nicodemus's questions in verse 2 and then again in verse 4 and now finally in verse 9, you'll notice this is Nicodemus's shortest question. And his shortest question is followed by Jesus' longest answer. You see what's happening here. Nicodemus is being conquered. Nicodemus's eyes are being taken off from himself, and his eyes are being placed on Jesus. In fact, not only Nicodemus's eyes, but your eyes and mine as well. So Nicodemus gives his final question and Jesus gives his final answer. Verses 10 through 21, before listening to Jesus' answer, let me just point out to you so that none of us miss the fact here once again that Jesus answered. He answered him a third time. Jesus doesn't cast out this Pharisee, this self-righteous man, this conqueror of the people. Jesus speaks to him and thus completes his conquest of him. Jesus is truly the friend of sinners, even self-righteous ones. Let's look at Jesus' answer here briefly. Beginning with verses 10 through 15, Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Well, there is much here in these verses, but I want you to note here simply that the Son of Man descended to earth for a reason, for a purpose, to be lifted up. To be lifted up on the cross. And Jesus speaking here to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, one who was steeped in the Old Testament scripture, certainly would have known Jesus' allusion here to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. You recall the story there in Numbers 21, how the children of Israel had been up to their old habits of complaining and grumbling against God. And so God had sent fiery serpents there into the wilderness, and those serpents were biting the people, and the people were dying from those serpent bites. And Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord commanded Moses to craft a bronze serpent, to put it on a pole, and to lift it up high. And the people were given the command to look to that bronze serpent. There were the Israelites being bitten by fiery serpents, but God also provided a remedy. Those who were bitten need not die. All they had to do to be saved was to look to that bronze serpent which Moses lifted up in the wilderness. And now Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, "Look, Nicodemus, all that Moses wrote about me back in Numbers 21, all that Moses wrote there was about me. And what I've come to do, I've come to be lifted up. I've come to be made a curse. I've come to give salvation to anyone and everyone who looks to me." And Jesus could have stopped there, and it would have been a wonderful gospel-centered, cross-centered sermon. But Jesus goes on to tell Nicodemus what is behind all of his work, why he's come to do this. And he says so in verses 16 and following. Verse 16, that familiar verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And again, you remember that Jesus has come as the one who shows us the heart of the Father, what is in God's heart. And here we read that God is a God who is for sinners, a God who is for the world. Benjamin Warfield put it so memorably when he said that what makes the love of God so great is not that he loves a big world, but that he loves a bad one. That he comes to this world that is against him, that is opposed to him, that God is for a world that is against him, that God has not turned its back on a world that has turned its back on him, that God has not rejected a world that has rejected him. He sends his Son to the world. Look at verses 17 and 18. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here, look, the world is under condemnation. But into this world that lies under condemnation, God has sent His Son to save. All that is needed is to look to Him. That was all that was needed by the Israelites in the wilderness. They simply had to look to that serpent lifted up on the pole. And so it is with sinners today. All that is needed is to look to Jesus, to cast yourself upon Him. Why don't people look? Well, Jesus tells us why in verses 19 through 21. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. By nature, we love the darkness, just like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was too ashamed to come to Jesus in the light of day, and so he came to Him at night, fearful because he didn't want to be identified with Jesus, didn't want to be seen as someone who had been united to Jesus. And yet God is able to rescue even the deepest and darkest sinner from the darkness to bring us into the light. He gives us birth from above by the Holy Spirit. He conquers by the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus is proof. The story of Nicodemus is not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's found only here in John's Gospel. And we don't know a lot of the story of Nicodemus, but John tells us the things we need to know. Nicodemus appears here in chapter 3. He's introduced to us here as a man who came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus will appear two more times in John's Gospel, albeit very briefly. He appears again in chapter 7 and verse 50, where there is a debate and a discussion going on among the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day as to who Jesus is. And we read there in John 7 and verse 50 that Nicodemus stood in Jesus' defense. And John says something very beautifully there in chapter 7 and verse 50. It says that Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, some translations simply say that he who had come to Jesus before or earlier, but literally it says he who came to Jesus by night. He who once came to Jesus by night now stands in the light of day and defends Jesus, identifies with Jesus. And as if to make that point all the more clearly, Nicodemus appears yet one more time in John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 39. It's on Good Friday. Jesus has died on the cross, and who is it that comes to bury the body of Jesus? It's Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, we're told in chapter 19, verse 39, was the one who had come to Jesus by night. You see, John is making a point. Nicodemus has come to the light. How did he get there? He got there by the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Jesus has preached to him. He's preached the cross to him. He's told him that he himself would be lifted up in order to draw all peoples to himself, even a self-righteous man like Nicodemus. And the focus there in John 3 really zeroes in on Jesus' proclamation of the gospel. Nicodemus' questions get shorter. Jesus' answers get longer. Jesus preaches the cross to Nicodemus. Jesus preaches himself to Nicodemus. And through the preaching of that gospel, the Holy Spirit gives the gift of faith to Nicodemus. The Spirit works like the wind. You can't see where he comes from. You can't see where he goes. But you see the evidence of it. And you see the evidence here in Nicodemus. He defends Jesus by day. He comes to bury the body of Jesus by night. He has come to identify with Jesus because he's been united to Jesus. There is no more darkness for Nicodemus. Nicodemus dwells forever in the light because he lives forever in union with Christ. And all of this is to the praise of the glories of God's grace. The theologian John Murray put it so beautifully when he writes in his wonderful book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, of union with Christ. And he points out this, and it's such a wonderful truth. Union with Christ, he says, has its source in the election of God the Father before the foundation of the world. And it has its fruition in the glorification of the sons of God. And so the perspective of God's people is not narrow. It is broad and it is long. It is not confined to space and time. It has the expanse of eternity. Its orbit has two foci. One, the electing love of God the Father in the counsels of eternity. The other, glorification with Christ in the manifestation of His glory. The former has no beginning, and the latter has no end. This is what it means to be united with Christ. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. United to Christ for all eternity in glory. Redemption has been accomplished by Christ through His humiliation and exaltation. And that redemption, which is accomplished by Christ, is now applied to us by His Spirit. And so the question for you and me tonight is this: has that redemption been applied to you, to me? Have you been born from above? Has the Spirit given you that birth? Has the Spirit worked in and through the proclamation of the Holy Gospel to show you Jesus, to lead you to His cross, to put your faith in Him as your Savior? Do you see yourself as one of those Israelites there in the wilderness who has sinned greatly against God, and you know the sentence of death is upon you, that fire, those bites of the fiery serpents? And have you looked to God's remedy? Have you looked to Him who is lifted up for you, to Him who is made a curse for you? If you've been given that birth from above, then rejoice in that. Rejoice not only that your redemption has been accomplished, but also that it has been applied to you, that you've been united with Christ. But if you're not sure, and you're wondering, and maybe you feel very much that darkness that surrounded Nicodemus, if you're not sure whether redemption has been applied to you, then I would simply point you to the fact that Jesus didn't drive Nicodemus away, and He won't drive you away. He gave Nicodemus time. He met with Nicodemus in the darkness, in his emptiness, in his need. He knows what's in a man. He knows what's in your heart and in mine. And He meets you where you are. He listened to Nicodemus. He will listen to you. He answered Nicodemus's questions. He will answer yours. Jesus is the great friend of sinners. So come to Him. Cast yourself upon Him. And He will give you Himself and all of His benefits. At the outset of the sermon tonight, I shared with you some words from Calvin. Let me close tonight by sharing some more of his words with you. He writes, "Christ has been imparted to you with all his benefits. All that is his is made yours. You are made a member of him, indeed one with him. His righteousness overwhelms your sins. His salvation wipes out your condemnation. With his worthiness, he intercedes that your unworthiness may not come before God's sight. Surely, this is so. We ought not separate Christ from ourselves, or ourselves from Christ. Rather, we ought to hold fast bravely with both hands to that fellowship by which he has bound himself to us." Praise God that Christ saves to the uttermost all who come to God through him. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you again for your word and for this wonderful and beautiful encounter of Jesus with Nicodemus, an encounter in which we see our own need, an encounter in which we learn our dependence upon the Spirit to give us that birth from above, and an encounter which shows us the gracious means by which you create faith in our hearts and strengthen that faith once you have created it, namely through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. A gospel that points us to Christ and proclaims his death and resurrection. And so, Father, may we look much to Christ, and may we find the whole of our salvation in him, and may it be our great joy and our great delight to be united to him in true faith, a union which can never be destroyed. And Father, may we grow in our experience of that union, in our joy in that union. And even in the weeks ahead, as we look at these things more closely, at things like effectual calling and justification and adoption and sanctification and glorification, may we see that all of this is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, like Nicodemus, may we too rejoice to belong to the light. May we proclaim the name of Jesus boldly and speak the truth in love. And may we be united to him not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. May Christ truly be our life. We pray all these things in his precious name. Amen.